Well, good afternoon, or good morning. I'm in the road there. Good morning, good evening, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you, but it's been a long time since I've been in many of your houses, and in fact, it's been a long time since anybody's been in anybody else's house, hasn't it been? But imagine you are going into your, maybe even your own house. You know, as soon as you walk through the door, there's pictures maybe on the entrance and the way in, and then when you walk into your living room, there are those cherished photographs, perhaps, on the mantelpiece. Cherished moments, memories, and maybe even people that we have displayed in our homes. Maybe it's a picture of your wedding day, and it's up on the mantelpiece. And maybe it's pictures of your family, your brothers and your sisters, or a wedding anniversary of some sort. And sometimes in those photographs, there are memories behind the photographs too, aren't there? You know, there's a family photograph in our house of me in the bucket and spade in the sand with Dad there, which is a rare occasion, him on the beach. But behind that photograph, we also remember him falling off a seat and getting sand in the sandwich and the reaction that followed. And of course, there's more. If you were just to see that photograph, it would mean very little to you, but it brings back so many memories for us in our house. And sometimes there's things that people have made. Maybe it's an ornament or a clay pot or a Lego, a Death Star from Star Wars, or a painting of somewhere that's really special for you and your family. Or maybe something of a great passion to you. You know, visited homes with pictures of Joey Dunlop up, or an ornament with a piper depicting their passion for a love of music or piping. There are things in our house, in our homes, that spark memories for us. And in Joshua chapter 4, as David's kind of touched on already, these stones, they are to spark memories for the people of Israel. People outside of Israel might look at the stones and wonder, what is going on there? It's just a pile of rocks. But for Israel, it's to spark memories. What's the memory supposed to be of? It's supposed to be remembering God's might and God's grace. That's what this pile of stones is all about. It's remembering God's might and God's grace. So whenever we're asked about a certain photograph or ornament in our home, there might well be a story behind it, and we're able to recount what that story is. But when it comes to God's might and grace in our lives, don't we often fail to explain what that means to us? What God's grace and might looks like in our lives, in the world's history? Don't we often forget those memories of what God has done and shown? So pick up your Bible and follow along with me. Joshua 3 and 4 a little bit. We remember that Joshua, hopefully had remembered two spies sent into Canaan and especially Jericho to gather intel. And there they met Rahab and they experienced God's protecting hand through Rahab. And Rahab was able to explain that God was melting the people's hearts. And to enter the promised land, the people had to cross the Jordan River. And we are told in chapter 3 and verse 15 there that the river is overflowing at that time. It's the harvest season. We think springtime here. It's overflowing. So God's going to have to do a mighty act to let them cross the river. So let's look at chapters 3 and 4, mostly chapter 4 tonight, but both together, same story. What are they doing? They're reminding us or helping us to remember God's might and God's grace. So let's just look at some of the events that have happened here. So the first one's very obvious, crossing the Jordan. That's what the story's about, crossing the Jordan. At the end of chapter 1, Joshua speaks to all the elders. And again, at the beginning of chapter 3, Joshua speaks to all the elders again. And the reason he speaks to them is to give them preparations of what's going to happen. There's full details of what's going to happen through chapter 3. In verses 2 to 5, we have the instructions of what's going to happen. Joshua speaks these instructions to the officers, and they go and distribute the news. When Israel were moving to a place of rest on their travels and the wanderings in the desert, do you know what went in front of them? The ark. Whenever they're going to a place of rest, the ark went in front. And what's going to happen here? The ark is going to go in front, and the people are going to follow in behind. That is, the God is, in a sense, leading them into the promised land. But before they even get crossing, Joshua tells them in verse 5 of chapter 3 to consecrate themselves. And we see this in Exodus 19:2, where they had abstained from sexual relationships and to wash their clothes to make themselves holy. And this anticipation of what lies ahead for them, how the Lord is going to do it,
How is the Lord going to allow them to cross the Jordan River? We see it here in that chapter, don't we? As soon as the priests carry the ark, as soon as the priests step foot on the water, the Jordan will stop. As soon as they get their feet wet, the Jordan will stop. It will flow, but then it will slow down the flow and there'll be no more flow. As they step foot into the river stops and Israel will cross over on dry ground. Does that ring any bells for us this morning? Water stopping, crossing on dry ground. It should, shouldn't it? The crossing of the Red Sea. Israel is going over the river just as they cross the Red Sea. But what about the people of Israel here? Do you remember the crossing of the Red Sea 40 years previous? But do you remember that older generation, the parents, the grandparents, they were told that they weren't going to enter the Promised Land? So none of them are here. We might have some of the children hanging about, but here they are, in a sense, experiencing it for the first time, that Red Sea experience, that God in a mighty act in all of his glory, letting them cross the water on dry ground. And as Joshua orders the priests to pick up the ark and carry it before the people, they are going in behind God. The ark's this physical representation of God's presence. They have to stay far back from the ark. Why? Because it's holy in a sense. They were to follow it from a distance. It meant that God was leading them into the land. He was leading them. He was going before them in a sense. They cross not on boggy ground, but dry ground. And as we get into chapter 4, which is our main focus today, we simply learn that they had crossed in verse 1, don't we? When the nation had finished passing over, the crossing is completed. This idea of passing over happens 22 times in these chapters 3 and 4. It's just a constant reminder of them crossing over. God had rescued Israel out of Egypt. He had rescued them out of slavery and had promised them rest. And here we are, them crossing the River Jordan in a very similar miracle. And now under Joshua, they are crossing as a nation into a place of rest. They would have heard all the stories of the Red Sea, how God had helped them with the plagues in Egypt. They had experienced the manna and the quail in the desert, remembering constantly of God's might and of God's grace. God was able to take them out of Egypt, but that wasn't the final destination. The final destination just wasn't out of Egypt. Their journey was not completed they lived in the land. God is constantly showing them that it is his might, his power, his grace that completes this journey. That's why he goes in front. God is completing the journey for them. What does Paul say in Philippians 1 verse 6? He says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So in other words, for God's people Israel, yes, he took them out of Egypt, but that just wasn't the final destination. God was to bring them rest, salvation in the promised land. And that's what we have in these chapters. In other words, for us today, God, by his Spirit, works in our hearts to believe and trust Jesus. Even with all the challenges in our faith in this world, when the temptations of sin get too great for us and we fall into it, God continues to display his might, power, and grace to bring our salvation to completion. From before the foundations of this world, God has been working in us. Despite our lack of interest at times, despite our wanderings into sin, through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, God by his Spirit is working in us to bring our salvation to completion. God is saying to Israel, going in front of them, I will finish the work. My promises I will complete. And he says to us, he will finish the work of salvation in our hearts. His Spirit will never leave us nor forsake us. For Israel, can you imagine being one of those people crossing? You're bound to think, finally, after God's promise to Abraham, after years themselves of waiting, the land that was promised to Abraham, now having crossed, they're standing in it. Because the one who promised it will bring it to completion. Just another reminder of God's might and God's grace. they cross the River Jordan. Then the next thing that they do is they gather stones from the Jordan. Okay, in verses 2 to 10 of chapter 4. God has miraculously stopped the water flow. And then the Lord tells Joshua to have one man from each tribe to collect the stone from the river, we're told here. The 12 men pick up the stones. Why is there 12 men? Well, it's 12 men from one from each tribe, in a sense representing the whole of Israel. So one representative from each tribe gather the stones to represent the whole. Each tribe is represented by one man. And Joshua speaks to them as the messenger of God's people to speak to the people of what God instructs him. And his instruction is simply and oddly to collect 12 stones. In verses 2 to 10, we have that instruction, but we also have the meaning. But we'll hold on to that thought and we'll come back to that later. So if the strangeness of collecting 12 stones. And then in verse 14, we see Joshua exalted. It's another key thing that happens here. Verse 14, what do we read? We read, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. God said he would do this for Joshua, that he would exalt him in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. The Lord said to Joshua, I will exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. God said he would exalt Joshua. Because we know that the elders are behind Joshua, but I'm sure, like any place, there have been rumblings outside the leadership as to Joshua's leadership. Because from Moses, the greatest leader that ever lived, Scripture tells us, to Joshua, that transition could not have been easy. There was to be a great struggle ahead in conquering the land that God had promised them. And for Joshua and the people of Israel, there would need to be confidence with Joshua's leadership, wouldn't there be, in his position? And the Lord exalting Joshua, it results in the people standing in awe of him. Israel see clearly now that Joshua is the successor to Moses as their leader. God knew it would be important for the people of Israel to have a high opinion of Joshua. It was very clear that he would be from God, because in these upcoming wars, Joshua would have to give hard commands, and he also would give strange commands, as we'll see in later weeks. Joshua, get a reminder on this. Moses had led them for 40 years. Moses had led the people across the Red Sea through the plagues. He was their greatest leader. And now the people look at Joshua and they are in awe of him just the same as they were in awe of Moses. It's a momentous occasion for Joshua. The people respect him and revere him. They now recognize him as their leader. And after Joshua is exalted, we see just the Jordan flows again. It's really simple. But like Moses in the Red Sea, you'll remember, had to hold out his staff to open the sea, and God, by his might and his grace, opens the sea. As they cross to close the sea up again, Moses had to do the same thing again. In a sense, this is what's happening here, isn't it? The priests dip their feet in the water, they're a wee bit wet, and as they walk, as the nation walks through, and as they step on the dry ground, what should have been, or what will always be dry ground, as they step foot out of the river and out of the river bed, the river starts to flow again. Only people with wet feet are the priests. And the waters return. That's very simple and that's very effective. But we come in the last chunk, verses 19 to 24, of this memorial that's constructed. These 12 stones that are sitting in a pile. Why and how and what's the reason all behind it? Well, there's a couple of things we need to even notice about this. In verse 19, you see what day it happens on, okay? And we'll not do a test of your memory, you'll be pleased to know, but they came up on the 10th day of the first month. What is that day? Why, is that a special day, or is that just given, like, the, I don't know, what date's today? 25th of April, 2021, is that what Joshua's doing here? No, he's hinting at something else. The first day of the 10th day of the first month is the same day we read in Exodus 12. Exodus 12 was the preparations of the Passover, where they had to pick the lamb on the 10th day of the first month. And in a sense, the beginning of their salvation journey was the 10th day of the first month. And here we are, 40 years to the day later, they're on dry ground. in the land that Abraham was promised, the land that God had promised them of rest. And they construct this memorial. Joshua sets it up at Gilgal. But what is the meaning behind it? We see that in verses 21 to 24. In the future, people will come to Gilgal, see the memorial, and be reminded. Just like the previous generation had the Red Sea experience, this generation would have their Jordan River experience, as it were. They can come here, and they can remember the events of God's might and God's grace, and remember their commitment to God. Gilgal will come up in Scripture up until really the exile of God's people after King David. But why is it built? Verse 24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. We've come across that before in Rahab, haven't we? About the might of God. She was aware of God's might, and this was a sign for Israel and for the people to fear God, to remind them to give themselves wholeheartedly and loyally and obediently to God, that their hearts would melt with a love and a devotion for God, ultimately that they would be constantly reminded of God's grace and God's might. These 12 stones are set up not just as a decoration to fill a national park. It's great significance that generation after generation after generation would come, and the parents would be able to tell of them a miracle of God's might and of God's grace. But what has any of this got to do with us, really? Not just for Israel, remembering God's might and God's grace of these stones. What's all this story got to do with us? Well, let's have three quick applications for it. The first thing that we need to remember is that we need to be obedient to God's instruction. And we come across that a lot in the Old Testament, but look at this passage again with me. Verse 3, they're to take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan. That is God's instruction. Verse 8, the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded. And then verse 10, they say that everything was finished, and the Lord commanded Joshua to tell all the people according to what Moses had commanded Joshua. So in other words, they obeyed fully what God had commanded them. Joshua obeyed the Lord in telling the people what to do, and the people obeying Joshua obeyed the Lord, and they followed God's instruction. See, obedience to God's word is vital for the Christian. It won't add anything to our salvation. It doesn't earn us salvation, but it's important that we show a love and a devotion for God's grace and might in our life. One commentator says this: obedience to God's word is an essential part of effective service and leadership among God's people. It's an essential part, not just a little add-on. It's an essential part of our service as Christians to obey God's commands. And in fact, one of the verses this commentator links it to is Acts 2, verse 42, that we'll think about tonight, that they devoted themselves, that Christians devoted themselves. And we too, as Christians, need to obey God. Because in obeying God, we show that we are remembering his might and grace in our lives. Secondly, boys and girls, especially, sometimes you may think that the sermon's not for you. And well, all the service is for you. But if you cast your eye to verse 21, we've got a special application just for you. I wonder, can you might think what it might be? Verse 21 says, and he said to the people, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? So children, your application, I want you, and a challenge I set you, is to ask questions. Ask questions. Ask the question of what is going on during the service. Today, tonight, every Sunday, ask questions. Why are we sitting apart? Why do we sing certain songs? Why do we read this bit of the Bible? Why do we normally pass an offering plate about? There's lots and lots of questions. And parents, the flip side of that is, explain it. Answer them. Commentate. Two quick illustrations. Whenever I went to my first football match with my dad, you see, Portadown play, there was many questions. One being, why are they so bad at the time? But many questions. My dad had explained what happened. The ball went out, throw in, goal kick. All that you learn. You learn by people explaining to you. I went back Saturday after Saturday to learn. If I just stood there with no one explaining the rules to me, it would take a wee while to figure it out, wouldn't it? Parents, explain. We have two remotes for our TV at home. Not quite sure why, but one of them is a bit wonky. It doesn't quite work all the time. And it seems every time you set it down that a button seems to go off on it. And it's the audio descriptor button. Have you ever hit that one by accident? You know, let's say we're watching a cookery program, okay? James Martin on a Saturday morning, he's chatting away. This recipe is really easy. I find it really easy to do. There's only 36 steps to it, and it's really doable at home. So he's chopping up away. So we can see the picture. We can hear James Martin explaining what he's doing. But then there's another voice that comes on, and that voice is saying, James is chopping up the garlic and putting it in a hot pan. It's explaining what we're seeing. And that's what we need to do with our children in church. That audio descriptor, explain what's being seen. So whenever they go to the 12 stones, imagine 20 years down the line, Benjamin brings his little son along to the 12 stones. He's like, Daddy, what is that about? He'll be able to explain what it's all about. It's to remind Israel of God's mighty work. And we need to remind ourselves of God's mighty work. In times of trouble, this monument would remind Israel of God's might and of God's grace. How he kept his promises. In times of blessing, those stones, if they went to them, which is part of the problem they didn't, these stones would remind them of God's blessing, of God's might and of God's grace. It's very easy for us to forget all the blessings God has showered upon us. Just consider for a moment all the ways God has been faithful to you in the past and look to them as signs that he'll bring your salvation to completion. Israel needed signs of God's might and of God's grace. And we need signs too, don't we? David's touched on that, to remind ourselves of God's might and grace daily. But he's given the church two special signs, haven't we? With baptism and communion, reminding us of the salvation that Jesus brings us. These stones were a teaching opportunity. Every day at home, in scripture, in prayer, every Sunday is a teaching opportunity for our children. It is the crossing the River Jordan, an extraordinary event showing God's power. It's a unique event, and God doesn't usually work in unique events unless they're really special. Acts of salvation, Red Sea, Jordan, Jesus' death on the cross. We need visible reminders of his grace to remind ourselves daily. There's so much we need to learn. We need to remember God's might and grace. We often forget it, don't we? We mope about, forget God's blessings and grace. We forget our eternal security that we have in Jesus. Joshua 1 was God's unstoppable, unchanging grace. Joshua 2 was God's marvelous grace. And Joshua 3, well, it should be God's memorable grace, but often it's, for us, it's forgettable grace, isn't it? It should be memorable grace. Let's think back to your photographs on your mantelpiece. Maybe even the happiest day of your life, or a holiday that you've been on that you've adored and loved so much. We have those cherished memories, but don't many of us maybe have a box that we lift things up and you're like, oh, I remember that now. I remember that day fully now. I got the receipt. I remember going to see that film. Reminders of those cherished memories that we have. We need reminders of God's might and grace. Ultimately, we need to continue to look to Jesus, the empty cross and the empty tomb. Because in doing that, we will remember his might and grace. Remembering what God has done, not just in Joshua's time, but even in our hearts today. Through his son Jesus, he will bring our salvation to completion. We're going to finish our time of worship.